I love hearing Sierra worship. It's really nice to be in a church that has young worshipers. It's nice to be in a church that has old worshipers too, don't get me wrong. But there's something about, for me, I'm 33 years old. It's not a secret, right? I'm not young, I'm not old. But some of you are going, no, you're young. I promise, you're young. But it's just such a blessing to me to see young people who are still interested in worshiping God. Because we live in a really weird place. If you haven't figured that out, America's pretty weird. It wasn't when a lot of you guys were growing up, when a lot of you were my age. It wasn't all that weird. But God's really been dropping a lot on my heart regarding worship. And something that I came across that was really interesting was that in the 1800s, flow with me here, okay? We're going to do a little history lesson, okay? In the 1800s, it was considered sacrilegious and blasphemous to believe that there was ever a such thing as dinosaurs. Because by believing there was a such thing as dinosaurs, you were admitting that something went extinct, and therefore God was imperfect in his creation. So when the fossil discoveries in the early 1800s and all of those things, when they started coming out, those people were considered heretics and witches and warlocks, and they were shunned from the Christian community, which America was by and large, regardless of their actions, right? That by word, they were a Christian nation. And so it amazes me that here we are, call it 150 years later, we have gone from the dinosaurs being proof of God to the dinosaurs somehow being proof there is no God. It's been this really, really interesting switch that's happened. And it's weird to me that we're in a place where the majority of people, maybe I'm wrong, but Pastor Bob, do you agree with me? The majority of this nation doesn't believe on the Word of God. Doesn't believe on the Word of God like they did when Pastor Bob got saved. Pastor Bob always says that when he was a young preacher, if somebody got saved, that meant they were in their Bible immediately. That meant that they were at the church anytime the doors were open. I'm blessed. I was in a household. We got saved. My mom and dad and my brother, we got saved. We left the Catholic Church. And anytime the doors were open at the church that we started going to, I was there. And I want to encourage parents in this room, by the way, that can be an okay thing. Dragging your kids to church can be okay. It worked out well for me. Okay, my brother isn't in church. It went the opposite direction for him. Okay, there's no magical formula here. Raise your child up in the way that he should go and he will not stray from it. That is actually not a promise of God. That's in Proverbs. That's just wise sayings. We can't bank on that. That's not a promise. It's wisdom. And so the idea is that if you do that and you do it properly, you will instill in them a love for Jesus. But that's not a guarantee. My brother and I were raised in the exact same house. I'm a pastor, and he doesn't even go to church. Same parents, same school, Christian school, same church, our whole lives. But we've come a long way over the past 200 and something years as a nation. And I know I'm only 33, but it saddens me to see where we're at. As a pastor, it saddens me. As a matter of fact, there are times when I'm a bit embarrassed to say that I'm a pastor in America. It's not a shot at other pastors. It's not a shot at our nation. It's just, we're in a weird place. And so as we begin tonight, I want to start off by praying. And if you'll join me, I'd appreciate it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this evening. God, I ask you that I would speak an oracle of God tonight. Use me as your mouthpiece. God, anything that I say tonight that's not of you, I ask you that it would fall to the ground dead and that it would not reach the hearts of those who are in this room. But God, I ask you that the things you want me to speak tonight would be spoken clearly and plainly. And as we unpack scripture, God, I ask you that you would Cause it to come alive as your word says it will. And God, we honor you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message tonight is Reasonable Service. Reasonable service. Those of you who have read your Bibles, I think this would be a familiar phrase for you. But I'm going to read it for you out of the King James Version. Can you believe it? We're going to go to the King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want you to see two words here that are important. This message was almost titled, What is Acceptable Worship? Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Other translations, instead of using the word reasonable, they use these words, intelligent, spiritual, rational, priestly. This is your priestly service. This is intelligent service. This is spiritual service. I would submit to you tonight that it is the least that we can do. And if we read it that way, it would say this, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is the least you can do. What does that mean? That means that the price that was paid on the cross is worth so much more than Steve Bollier is worth. So much more than I am worth, than you are worth, that all of us collectively are worth. And so by giving everything I have, that's the least I can do. I don't have anything more to give, but it's still the least that I can do. How many of you in this room are priests? Everyone should have their hands up in this room. If you're a Christian, everyone in this house tonight should have their hands up. The Bible says that you're kings and priests. Women, you are queens and priestesses. You are princesses. You are God's children. On Sunday morning, Pastor was addressing the worshipers. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but he said, he addressed the worshipers. And I sit here, right? And I'm sitting here and I'm going, I wonder who he's talking to. Like, who are you talking to right now? Are you just talking to the people who are on this platform with me on Sundays and Wednesdays and Fridays? Because I think that in America, that's what we think a worshiper is. Because we are in the American Idol culture. We call ourselves the worship team. We go to worship concerts. I've started calling them shows. And God says, I hate your shows. Because here in America, forgive me, y'all, we're all Americans, right? But we're Texans first, isn't that right? I mean, like we're Christians, then Texans, then Americans. But here in America, we have made church about everything but Jesus. When church should be about Jesus. I had lunch with Pastor Raj this past week. Pastor Raj and I have had a relationship from afar for like years now. You know, I moved here 5 years ago. Pastor Raj left here 6 years ago. And so we just missed each other. But I remember the first day that I was on this job, Pastor Parkey came into my office. And he said, Pastor Steve, oh, wait, I wasn't pastor then. He said, Steve, would you help me out? I used to use Matthew. Matthew was the guy that had my job before. He said, I used to use Matthew's computer to Skype, and I need to Skype with Pastor Raj in India. Could you let me use your computer to Skype with Pastor Raj? So first of all, I'm going, first day in the office, I'm like, this dude's going to use my computer. What? I don't know if I'm okay. It's a computer. That's a very personal thing, you know? I don't have anything to hide, but it's my computer. What if my wife texts me? So I put Skype up, and I walked out of the room, and I just went, all right, well, I don't know what to do now. It's my first day, and I don't even have a computer to work on. But that was the beginning of my relationship with Pastor Raj, was me pulling up Skype and going, hey, guy, I don't know. Here's somebody that I really kind of don't know either that wants to talk to you. And so for years, young adults have supported some of the orphans that are over there in India, but this was the very first time that I ever got to sit down one-on-one with Pastor Raj and talk. And so we were just pouring our hearts out to each other because we had like an hour lunch that took 2.5 hours. And we just talked and talked and talked. And it was one of the greatest conversations I can remember having. But I told him, Pastor Parkey wants to bring the pastors to India so that we can see what's going on there. Now, I think Pastor Roy has been there, but Pastor Marty and I have never been over there. And so we know what we've been told is going on, and we know what most of you know. We've seen the videos of what's going on, and man, phenomenal stuff. But like, there's something about seeing it in person, right? So I told him, Pastor Parkey's talking about bringing all the pastors over there to see it. And he goes, oh man, I would love that. He goes, it would be really nice to have outside pastors come in and encourage our pastors. And y'all, I'm in a weird place right now, okay? So I said, I don't know why you would want that. I said, I don't know why you would want America's watered-down Christianity coming over into the place where you guys are and feeding you stuff that isn't real, that isn't biblical. Now, the one caveat to that is if we're talking about the pastors in this church, I am so grateful that is not the heart of this church. I'm telling you something. I would not be here. I don't get paid enough to be here if it's not about Jesus. I don't like it enough. Listen, I was a touring musician. I loved doing music. I turned down opportunities to be in the position that I'm in right now. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't about Jesus. Because there's really no glory in it at all. It's Jesus. And so Pastor Parkey has the heart of God, and the pastors that are surrounding him, I believe, do as well. And so I told Pastor Raj that, and he goes, well, what do you mean, Steve? And I said, the place that we're in, I'm like, you haven't been here in a while, right? And he's like, yeah, it's been 6 years we've been over in India. I said, okay, so here's where we're at right now. In the Church of America, we have lights and sound. We have the pastor's accent. And if he's a dynamic speaker, we have what is he wearing today? We have what is the worship team wearing today? We have are the seats comfortable enough? Is the air conditioning the right temperature? And then we've got Jesus. And I said, where y'all are, my Texan came out, where y'all are, Jesus is up here and everything else comes down underneath it. And he looked at me at Chili's across the table, and he said, Pastor Steve, we don't have anything else. And I'm telling you, I'm almost tearing up right now. I cried at that table. My heart broke at that table in the best possible way. He said, Steve, we are lucky if we have a building with four walls. Most churches meet under trees in 120-degree weather. And people are there because of Jesus and nothing else. You know, Indians, people in India, they're used to carrying their gods with them everywhere they go. Has anyone in this room ever been to India? You can yell at me if I'm wrong at any time, because, like, I haven't been there, so, like, it's just Amanda, you've been here? Okay, yell at me if I say anything that's like, nah, that's not quite right. You just yell at me, okay? So in India, they carry their gods everywhere, right? In India, there's over 300,000 gods and goddesses. I have read as many as 1 million gods. I can't keep track of that many gods. Now, here's the kicker. All of them are there to serve you. They all have various functions that if you do the right thing at the right time, they will perform the right duty in order to accomplish the goal of the thing that you set out to accomplish. They're there to serve you. And if you do this, I will bless you. It sounds like a genie. Aaron Hall went to see Aladdin on Broadway, right? It's Robin Williams. It's a genie. You ask for something, you get it. That's the way that these things work in that culture. But let me tell you, this is where we are right now. Instead of 300,000 gods, we have one God, but we still treat him ultimately the same way. Now, I'm saying a lot of general blanket statements. If this doesn't apply to you, just go, this doesn't apply to me. Check out, listen for just, okay, and then come back and look. But in this nation, we got genie God. I am guilty, as a worship pastor, I am guilty of praying for something and in the middle of prayer going, oh, I haven't worshiped enough, I'm not going to get this thing. And then I go into worship. And I try to worship for the thing. I get convicted of the fact that I'm only coming to him in a moment of need, and I haven't actually spent time with my dad. All I'm doing is going to my dad because I need something, and he's going, where have you been? So part of the problem is our culture constantly talking about the things that God can do for us and that we've made him an idol that serves us. But the truth is, he's the master. And according to the word of God, you might not like this word, but we're the slaves. We've watered that down. Servants, bond servants, the word slaves. I'm no longer a slave to sin, I'm a slave to him. He's my master, which means when he tells me to do something, I do it. He tells me not to do something, I stop doing it. Do I always succeed? No. But unlike the old master, he's not standing behind me with a whip. He is waiting there to hug me when I mess up and say, baby, it's going to be good. It's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. Sorry, I call my son baby. So in my mind, God called me baby just now. C.S. Lewis used the term chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery. And here's what that means, right? He said we have become chronological snobs in that we read about idolatry and we think about the silly cavemen that used to live in their little caves and they didn't know anything about God, so they built all these things out of rocks and wood. And it's chronological snobbery. We are so much smarter than that now. We don't do those things anymore. Y'all know we still do those things today. I want you to, for just a second, reach your hand in your pocket and pull out the very first thing you find. Well, I reached into the wrong pocket, but this is what I meant to pull out, right? I see some people with keys. I see a piece of paper. I think it's, is that your kid's slip? Okay. I see wallets. I see a lot of phones. In India, they carry their gods around in their pockets like we do our phones. And every spare moment that I have, I got my phone out. And I'm doing something on my phone. And I heard a pastor say the other day, man, you lose your phone, it's like losing a kid. And my first thought was, you're an idiot. And then I went, wait a minute, he's right. Just about the same panic would go through me, at least for an instant. An instant, okay? Eventually I'd realize Oliver's way more valuable than a phone. But like, oh, where is my phone? We were at the zoo the other day. And Robin left her phone in the women's bathroom. She didn't even finish the sentence before I was running to the women's bathroom to get her phone. I've spent enough money on these dumb phones that I'm not interested in losing them. Thankfully, she was still there with Oliver because I just bolted, right? Oliver, you're going to be good. Just stay here with the gorillas. They carry their gods around in their pockets like we carry our phones. They have temples everywhere. But I would argue the same way that we have movie theaters everywhere, the same way that we have shopping malls everywhere, the same way that we have had our stadiums erected everywhere in this nation, Walmarts. It sounds funny, but when we think about it, there are many of us who, when we are feeling unhappy, whatever, we gravitate to our gods of comfort, and some of us, that means going to the mall, shopping. Some of us, that means going to get the most overpriced popcorn on the nation. Like, you ever see the $8 popcorn you get at the movie theater? It's like this big. I could buy 10 boxes for that. 10 packs. I heard a pastor tell a story about his time in India. This one blew my mind. So he goes to India, and he was invited to go speak at a pastor's conference. And he's walking down the street, and of course, in India, there are temples, like I said, everywhere. You just walk down the street, you see temples. You hear the activity coming from the inside of the temples. Excuse me. And he decided that he was going to peek in to one of those temples on the way to the pastor's conference. So he said he looked in. He said instantly he was met with the smell of death. There was blood everywhere. There were chicken feathers everywhere because they were just sacrificing animals everywhere. He said that it made him almost throw up. So he closed the door, went on to the conference. When he got to the conference, he was talking with the pastor and his wife, the Indian pastor and his wife that were there. And the Indian pastor's wife had spent some time in America. And the pastor that I'm speaking of said to the Indian wife, he said, when do you think you'll come back to America? He said, you know, I don't think I'll ever come back to America. I really can't stomach American idolatry. I'm going to let that settle for just a second, because I don't know if we got that. We're talking about a nation with over 1 million gods, and this woman doesn't want to come to America because she can't stomach the idolatry here. This will be an encouraging message by the time we're done, I promise. Right? But I want you to imagine something. First of all, we have a show called American Idol. But what if a pagan came from, I don't know, 1,000 years ago? I don't know when this would necessarily need to be, but a pagan traveled into the future, came here and went to a Dallas Cowboys game. I'm about to step on toes. Everyone got your boots on? All right. Came to a Dallas Cowboys game. Maybe they're playing, I don't know. I'm not a sports dude at all, okay? So they're playing the Bears. Do they play the Bears? I don't know. So they're playing the Bears, right? And they get there, and as they're entering in, they see sacrifices being made on fire out in front of the building. We call them barbecues. That's okay. We're going to eat that. That's fine. But they see sacrifices being made on their way in. When they get in, there's 50,000 people in a circle around a pit. There are people dressed like animals, bear heads, lion heads, whatever, faces painted, shirts off, gyrating, waving their hands, doing crazy stuff that they think affects what happens on the field. There are people that call themselves the 12th man. Y'all ain't doing anything. They will win whether you're wearing that pair of boxer shorts or not, whether you're drinking your Sprite at the right time or not. Guys, I've heard some crazy ideas of how people think they're helping their team win. This is Texas. I shouldn't be preaching this message. But if that pagan saw those things going on, what is the first thing they would think was happening in that building? Worship. This is what they're used to. People in a circle watching a thing happen on the field, sacrifices being made, people dressed up, people chanting, people waving, people gyrating, people painted up. Is there anything wrong with football? In and of itself, no. What we've made it, absolutely. We pay our entertainers and our athletes more than our doctors, our teachers, our first responders, our military. Take half of that. Give it to the moms. Because my wife's got the hardest job on the planet, and I will admit that. I go to work because it feels like a vacation. I took a couple weeks off, and I went, oh, I got to get back to work. I can't do this. Robin leaves me with the kids for 45 minutes, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Why are you crying? I'm holding you. Oliver, go color. Can you color with me? No. I love my kids. I really do. It's a hard job. But we're pumping money into industries that don't have respect for anyone or anything to begin with. And I'm not even talking flags at this point. I'm talking everything. What's going on in Hollywood right now is ridiculous. But God, the Bible says that that which is in darkness will be brought to light. As a worshiper, in Nehemiah chapter 9, it talks about confessing your sins one to another before you go into worship. Why? Because sin distracts us from worship. Sin distracts us from being able to get into the presence of God. We confess our sins so that God won't have to be the one to bring it to light. Paul says, shine a flashlight on my heart so I could see the inner sin, right? Guys, I would much rather ask God, can you show me where my sin is, than like 5 years from now, him go, here it is. Check it out, world. That's what happens in the church. Pastors have no one to talk to because they're afraid to talk to anyone, because people are judgmental and won't accept the fact that a pastor might have an issue. So the pastor doesn't want to admit the issue, and then the issue compounds upon itself. Finally, God goes, you didn't take care of this, bro. Flashlight. God says no idolatry, right? Exodus chapter 20, it's the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or anything in the earth or underneath it, beneath it, or that is in the water. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. What is bowing down? Believe it or not, this is all still about worship, because worship is a lifestyle. It is not a group of four songs that we sing before somebody teaches. It is not about wearing V-necks down to your belly buttons and playing the right guitar. It is not about looking the part. That's a modern worship thing, just in case you, okay? It's not about, listen, I don't understand the world that we're in. I sometimes go, do any of these churches have ugly people that sing? I love those churches. Listen, don't misunderstand this message tonight. But I don't understand why worshipers has become a thing that happens on the platform and not the lifestyle that every Christian lives. Am I doing okay tonight? Worship's a lifestyle and is dictated by the way that, by the place that your time goes. What consumes your days consumes your life. I want you to remember that. I want you to write that down if you need to. What consumes your days consumes your life. What this means is simply, if every day for you is go to work 9 to 5, rent a movie, come home, nobody rents movies anymore, turn on Netflix, eat a bowl of cereal, go to bed, wake up the next morning, go to work, come home, eat dinner, do whatever, eat a bowl of cereal, go to bed. If that's every day of your life, that's your life. It's not just your days, it's your life. What consumes your days consumes your life. So we need to begin to shift our days so that our life is a better representation of who we are. We wake up in the morning, we spend time with the Lord. When we spend time with the Lord in the morning, it's so that when noon or 2 o'clock comes around and we're hit with some ridiculous temptation or something, we don't want to mess up our day. We just started it the right way. Anybody work out in here, go running? Yeah, you wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and you go running and you come home and have a bowl of tasteless oatmeal and a slice of apple and a bottle of water. At noon, you're probably not going to eat the big pizza because you're going to mess up everything you just did at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's the same thing in your spiritual life. When you start it out right, it usually continues on the right path, if for no other reason, for fear of messing up what you did earlier. So we got to start our days right so that they'll end right as well. Moses went up to the mountaintop for 40 days. You remember this in Exodus chapter 31, 32? He goes up there. He receives the Ten Commandments written on a tablet. But while he's up there for so long that the people that had just been led out of Egypt by God, who followed his signs through the wilderness, those same people who experienced the saving power of God, they went, man, that dude has been up there a long time. And I don't know that he's ever coming home. I bet a lion got him. I bet a bear got him. I don't know where he is. He fell off and now he's dead. So they look to Aaron, Moses' brother, who is the high priest, and they say, could you please give us a God that we can worship? And I read it today and I went, wow, this story was twisted in my mind. I just taught on it and it still got twisted. Aaron didn't even argue. Aaron just said, tear off your earrings made of gold. So they all started tearing off earrings and taking up jewelry, and they melted it all down, and they created a calf out of gold. Now is when Aaron starts to realize something's a little wrong. And Aaron says, tomorrow is the day of the feast of the Lord. So let us build an altar and worship. So here's what happens. The next day, they've got their golden calf, and then they've got their altar to Jehovah God, Yahweh, the God, and they do their feast of the Lord, rituals, worship, all of the things that they would do for Jehovah God, for our God, right? But now there's this idol involved in the process. And after they're done doing that, they start eating, drinking, and what the Bible calls playing. You can use your imagination. Things God does not actually want us to be doing in worship to him. So Moses comes down, and we get that Charlton Heston view where he's rah, slamming down tablets, right? But you know what he actually did? This guy's my hero for this. He grinds up the calf into powder, puts it into water, and forces the Israelites to drink it. That is boss. Like, that is like, I want to know Moses. Because when he was in Egypt, he couldn't even talk. He said, but Lord, I need Aaron. And here he is coming down from the mountain, his face all aglow from the glory of God. And he's like, grind that thing up and drink it. What if I did that with you? What if I took your iPhones, grinded them up to powder, put it in your soda and said, now drink. First of all, you'd leave this church. Second of all, there'd be lawsuits against this church and me. But do you know what? Listen, I'm not trying to enforce this thing right now, so don't quote me wrong, right? But shouldn't our pastors have the right to look at the sheep in the flock and say, you have idols, get rid of them? If y'all were holding up a mirror, I'd be okay, right? Because I could preach to myself on this all day long. And here's what they said. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're talking about the calf. I'm sorry. I don't think that pillar of fire or that pillar of smoke was a calf made of gold that couldn't move, and you had to make it yourself. The next day was the feast of the Lord. They performed their duties. They drank and they played. Now, here's the thing. This was unacceptable worship. Why? Why? But he was. The altar was there. Right? I mean, they went, listen, let's worship God. Let's worship Jehovah. God dictates how he is worshipped and not us. It doesn't matter what icing you put on the cake. God dictates how he is worshipped and not we ourselves. Aaron started getting a little upset because I think he realized they did something wrong. So he tried to sugarcoat the act of worship that was happening. And he tried to make it about God. He tried to take that which was unholy and make it holy. If this begins to sound like any of our holidays, you just let me know. We can't sanctify that which is not sanctified. God determines what is holy. Now, you want to tell me what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, what we loose on earth is loose in heaven? Listen, that doesn't mean we go against this word. Doesn't mean that. We can't change this word. We can't all of a sudden decide something in here is not good enough and we need to change it. In John 4:23, it says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And then it says, "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Now let me submit this. If there's a kind of worship that God desires, there's also a kind he does not desire. If they're the kind of worshipers that God seeks, there's also a kind of worshiper God does not seek. And the Bible says in another place that his eyes are traveling to and fro across the earth, looking for those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to be that person. I am jealous of God's eyes on me. Because this is not worth it if God's not watching me do it. It's not. It is not. Let me tell you, it's not worth getting up early on Sunday morning if God's not involved. You ever been to the real church on Sunday morning, Home Depot? That place is packed. If God wasn't here, I'd probably be there too. Probably be the comic book store. But still, I mean, we're here because God's here. We're not here because Pastor Parkey's here. We're not at Gateway because Robert Morris is at Gateway. We're not at Bethel because Bill Johnson's at Bethel. Let me ask you a question. Is the thing that happens in here for you, is this about Jesus or is this about the people up on the platform? Give me the right answer. Okay? All right. So, if, fill in the blank, your favorite worship band, call it Hillsong, just for the sake of it. Everyone knows Hillsong, right? If Hillsong was in town and they were doing their concert, and I decided to grab a guitar and go to the coffee shop, there should be the exact same amount of people in both buildings. If it's really about Jesus. They better what? They better marketing. It's fair. It's fair. Let's bring it down to a different level. If it was really about Jesus, if I, in this room, grabbed a guitar and started worshiping, and Pastor Marty grabbed a guitar and went downstairs and started worshiping, shouldn't really matter which one we go to. Marty can't sing, Marty can't play. I could barely sing, I could barely play, but still, right? I'm just trying to bring us to the right level here, okay? I'm not telling you can't go for talent. Talent's okay. God gave talent, right? And that's cool. Like, you want to hear Hillsong worship? That's awesome. And you can get into worship that way? That's awesome. I'm not talking about whether or not that's right, but what I am talking about is the heart of the worshiper has to be in the right place. And when I stand up here and lead worship, and I see people that are on the worship team going like this, sitting down, when I see those things, and then I go to Hillsong, and I see the most demonstrative worship there ever was, I go, I guess this isn't about Jesus. Because you go to Africa, And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have one string on your guitar. It doesn't matter if you have a guitar. They got pots and pans. And the kids are dancing. The kids are singing. They're just exuberant, excited about what Jesus is doing. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I think I have it up there. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Michael, could you go back to the last slide for me for just a second? All right. I want you to tell me what it was that God respected about Abel's offering that he didn't respect about Cain's offering. Okay? That's what you've been taught. Is that right? Because that's what I've been taught too. Okay? Here's what it says. He brought his firstborn of the flock and their fat. Next slide. And the Lord respected Abel. Oh, wait. Did I miss one? Can you go back two? Sorry. Oh, there it is. There it is. All right. It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit and the ground to the Lord. And then Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Words mean a lot to me. Words are important. So when it says that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the Lord, or fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn, it's not implying necessarily that Cain's was of lesser value. It's not. What was it? Was it just that it was the firsts? Could it have been the heart involved? Could it have been that one saw the other gathering it up and decided they needed to do it? I got to do it before they do it. I'm not telling you it's not because it was the first fruits, but I want you to think about all the possibilities here. Because in our minds, we go, well, if I give the first of everything that I have, I'm on good terms. But you know what? Giving the first and just going like this with it, is that enough? Is it enough to just fill out a check and throw it in there because it was the first and that's your offering? Is it enough? This is just a challenge, guys. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. Worship is in your heart. It's not in your actions. I'm telling you, I can stand up here and jump around all you want me to. It doesn't mean I'm worshiping. Just doesn't want our leftovers. God doesn't want our leftovers. I heard a pastor say God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll accept money from a grump. And it's cute and it's funny, but is it okay? Is it real? Is that true? Does God want us to take our offering or our worship? Let's talk about worship, okay? I'm not just talking money here. Does God want us to take our worship and go, I guess I gotta go worship God now? I got both hands up, Lord. We know all the actions. We know them all. But God is not looking at your actions. He's looking here. He's looking right here. The place that he knows more than anybody else. He knows your heart better than you do. And that's why the phrase, but God knows my heart, is the worst phrase you could ever use in your whole life. Because it's true. And the Bible says that your heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. And so when your actions are wicked and deceitful, that means that your heart is too. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We see worship rejected throughout the Bible on a constant basis. It wasn't just at the beginning. We see it all the time. In Isaiah 58, 3 and 4, I don't have this up there. You could write it down just to check it later. It says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you not noticed?" First of all, when you go, "But Lord, I humbled myself." That's pretty not humble. Just letting you know. If you look at somebody and be like, "Dude, I'm so much more humble than you," we have a problem. "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists." What kind of fasters are these people? They're going around punching each other when they're done. "You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Jesus said, "When you fast," didn't say if you fast. So right away, we actually know that that is a thing we're supposed to do. But it's not just enough to go on hunger strike. Going on hunger strike is just not eating food. Now, this is an act of worship, which is why we're talking about it, okay? Fasting is a preparation for worship. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says that on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They did this before going into a time of worship. This is how they prepared themselves to worship God. How do you prepare yourself to worship God? I feel inclined to one more time say, "Am I okay?" Because I know I can step on toes sometimes. And I only care what the Lord thinks, but at the same time, I love you guys. And I want to make sure that I do things with a heart of love. And so when I ask you, how are you preparing yourselves to worship, here's what I'm really asking. First of all, is worship a daily thing for you? Or do we just come together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights at our corporate worship time? And I'll tell you something, I grew up in a charismatic church. That means I've seen a lot of things. Flag wavers, been hit by flags. Spinners, been hit by spinners. People falling out, been hit by people falling out. Lots of things, and I'm good with all those things. But when something becomes a distraction, my initial thought is those people don't worship at home. Forgive me, it's a judgment. But the reason I believe that is because when we come together corporately, we're not here to distract each other. We're here to come together and worship together. We can spin, we could dance, we can swing flags, we could do all of those things. If we're doing them at home, that's great. But if the only time we do it here because it's some kind of show, we have missed it. Are there people that do those things that worship every day? Absolutely. Absolutely. General statement, just making sure that we touch those things. But do you worship every day? I told the worship team the other night, I said, "Man, listen, I love my worship team, okay? They're God's worship team, but I love them. Like, you don't understand how much I love this team. They are some of the most important people in the world to me because I do life with them. And I'm with them all the time." But I said, you know what the thing that I struggle with the most with you guys are? Here's what I struggle with most, I said. You guys are always in a rush to get here. You're always in a rush. People at this church and every church in America, because here's the problem, is that everyone thinks it's just their church. This happens everywhere, right? 10:15 comes around, people finally get to church. We started worship. The most important thing about the entire morning, listen, I love preaching, but it ain't about the preaching. I love the elements of the service, but we're here to worship our King. And so when 10:15 comes around and the church starts filling up, you know, somebody will ask me how many people are at church. I'm like, you mean before worship or after? Right? But what this tells me is this, that we are not in a place in our lives where we're giving proper time to God on our private time. When the worship team barely makes it here, I know immediately they didn't get up in time enough to spend time with the Lord that day. Am I judging them for it? No, but I know it. If you barely made it on stage, then what it tells me is that you weren't reading your Bible, praying while you ate your breakfast and drank your coffee. You got up at the last possible minute. You jumped in the shower, maybe. Please do, right? And then you got here. And this doesn't just go for the worshipers, because we're all worshipers, which means we should all be preparing for worship the way that they did in Nehemiah chapter 9. We should be fasting. What does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean you can't eat food on Saturday night, but you know what? I don't watch TV on Saturday night. I put aside things that I would normally do in an effort to say this night's different than other nights. Am I bragging? No, I'm just telling you that Pastor Parkey said at 7 o'clock on Saturday night he becomes a widow, or Rhonda becomes a widow, for that period of time, because he goes and he goes off with God and he spends time with the Lord and he sanctifies that time and then he prepares himself to come into worship. In Nehemiah, they fasted. So I would encourage you, find something different on Saturday night to set apart so that you're prepared to come into worship. Go to bed early enough so that you're not exhausted in the morning. Go to bed early enough so that you don't sleep through your alarm. Go to bed early enough so that you're not rushing to get here. Is this so I could be excited with you guys on the first song? No. But you know what? As the guy that plans the set, sometimes I go, all right, this is a throwaway song because no one will be here anyway. Okay? Now, I don't really believe that in my heart. Well, maybe I do. But you understand what I'm saying? Every worship pastor in America, I talked to Zach Neese at Gateway, we all feel the same way. Is the first song any less important? No, but we put our new song first. Everybody does. Because the people that come early, you don't know it anyway, so we want to introduce it. By the time everybody gets in the building, now we're singing songs you're familiar with so that you don't have to stare at the screen. Because we know people are just not getting here. Because it's not important. It's just not. If I told you that if you got here at 10 a.m., there's $1 million waiting for you. Everyone would be here at 10 a.m. Brand new car, the keys are on your seat. You just have to get here in time. But instead, what I'm telling you is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is here in this room, and we get to worship him. And that is better than $1 million. That is better than any car. That is better than anything I can give you. But that's not what we're telling God. What we are telling God is that it is more important for us to stay up until 3 a.m. to binge watch the next show on Netflix. And maybe I'll go to church in the morning if I wake up in time. Man, God's good and he's worth us being here. Guys, this isn't about butts in seats or money in buckets. It's not about that. It's about being in the presence of our God and King with our brothers and sisters. Church is vital to the growth of any Christian. And worship is at the center of our faith. They fasted. They put aside something. They set it aside. They didn't eat food. Then they went into a time of mourning. When was the last time you mourned over your sins or the sins of your nation? That's what they're talking about. Now, let me submit to you, your nation is not heaven. I'm sorry, your nation is not America. Your nation is heaven. When the Bible talks about praying for your nation, you pray for America all you want, but I'm going to submit to you that you are not a citizen of America. You are a citizen of the kingdom. Our prayers ultimately have to be for the kingdom. America's secondary. Israel trumps America every time. Because actually what Daniel was doing was interceding for the people of God. If he lived in Assyria, he wouldn't have been praying for Assyria. He'd be praying for Israel. It actually doesn't matter where you live because your citizenship is in heaven. They mourned for the sins, their sins and the sins of their nation. They wouldn't go into worship until they have first cleared themselves of their sin. And they actually considered sin to be such a big deal that they mourned over it. Here in America, and maybe a lot of places in the world, we just go, it's a sin. So what? I looked at porn. Who cares? Didn't hurt anyone. So what? I got wasted. Made a fool of myself. I didn't hurt anyone, though. I'm going to tell you, I have trouble believing. And I'll preface this by saying I do believe, but I have trouble believing that hell is eternal. I struggle with this. I believe it is, because I believe the Bible says it is. But I look at the sin that Lucifer committed, right? In heaven, saw the glory of God, experienced the goodness of God, and the place that he was in, and then he rebelled. He took a bunch of people with him. And I go, is what we do really the same thing? That is worth the same consequence, the same punishment? First of all, the answer is yes. But the reason that that thought goes through some of our heads sometimes is because we don't understand the gravity of sin. And until we go, it is that big a deal. So much so, the Bible says that Christ died for your sins. Now, the word for in the Greek can be translated two ways. For the benefit of or because of. Tell me which one it is. It's because of. Christ's death on the cross didn't benefit your sins. So he actually did it because of your sin. If not for yours and my sin, Christ would never have had to die. The gravity of our sin is the death of a perfect Savior. And then some of us, I'm telling you what I've heard, okay, some of us go, yeah, but he knew he was going to come back to life, so it's not that big a deal. You go get beaten and hung on a cross when you didn't do a single thing wrong in your whole life. Some of us can go, you know what, it was worth it. I needed to. I should get put on a cross. Jesus shouldn't have gotten put on that cross. Should not have experienced what he experienced, but he did it because of our sin. So yes, the wages of sin is death. We have to ask ourselves, is our worship acceptable to God? We mourn for our sins before we go into a time of worship. We get those sins. Sometimes, man, I know we come in here and we just got off a binger last night. Not me, I don't drink, I'm just telling you, okay? But like, there are people in churches across America, maybe not here, right? Okay? But man, they come in the middle of their sin. These are Christians. Now, I'm not talking unsaved people, man, I want them here. I don't care what condition they're in. Christians, I still want you here. I don't care what condition you're in. But what I'm saying is this, until we get to a point where we stop being okay with our sins, real worship's never going to happen. Guilt-ridden worship is going to happen. You know, I think about when I was preparing this message, I went, Lord, do I really have to? I often think that, okay, because it's not popular, just in case you haven't, it's not popular to talk about sin in the culture that we're in. It doesn't fill up rooms. It doesn't get all the hits on Facebook and Instagram and all, it doesn't. But the core of our entirety of our faith revolves around your sin in Christ crucified. Without our sin, Christ made a mistake. Because there was no reason for him to go up there if it wasn't for our sin. The gospel can't exist if it didn't start with the fall. And here's the last thing that they did. They separated themselves. They separated themselves. says that they separated themselves from the other nations. The Israelites separated themselves from the other nations. Now, before I go into this, listen, Solomon, the reason he fell, the reason he struggled, was because he had way too many wives and concubines, right? But it was because he married women who had other gods. And they brought their gods with them. Jason, come here for a second. I'm going to try to pull you up here. And at the same time, you try to pull me down, okay? All right? Try hard, man. Don't, come on. Thank you. Dude, I could have tried all, I could have tried with everything I had. I would submit to you, I couldn't pull the smallest person in this room onto this stage without dragging them face first. I don't care who you are. If you didn't want to come up here, your knees are going to hit there and you're going to fall down and I'm just going to drag you up here. Here's my point. It is easier to be dragged down than it is to be dragged up. It will always be that way. So if you are fraternizing with other nations, chances are the other nation's sin is going to cling on to you before your cleanliness gets onto them. Have you ever tried to clean dirt off of soap? It's hard to do. Have you ever tried to clean dirt with soap? It's impossible to do. The Holy Spirit's the one that does all of that work. But when it comes to a time of worship, we need to separate ourselves from the other nations. Sanctify ourselves. Become holy. That means on Saturday night, we don't go out partying with the other nations. Is it ever okay to party with the other nations? I don't know. You talk to the Lord. But when you're preparing yourselves for worship, you don't want to think about the stuff you did the night before while you're trying to get into worship, because you won't get into worship. You'll be fixated on the things that you did previously. Now, we have 2 minutes if we're going by the clock. I don't have some tremendous call to bring people forward tonight. None of that. But what I do want to do is I don't get an opportunity to be with you guys a lot. And actually, this subject, I feel like this subject is one of those that there could be questions about. What is acceptable worship? What does worship look like? So I want to open this up. If nobody has questions, that's okay. But if you have a question, raise your hand. I'd love to just talk to you about worship for a little while. Anyone at all? Isaiah? Yeah, it's 58, verses 3-4. Man, that was the easiest question ever. It was in my notes. Are you guys doing okay? How is your worship life? Because your life is worship. How is it? Is it only here? Yes, sir. What is the guaranteed way to know if the average Christian is worshiping in spirit and in truth? I have two guarantees in life. I have a guarantee that I'm going to go to heaven, right? And I have the guarantee that I have control over my actions on this earth. Outside of those two guarantees, I can't think of any. To answer your question, though, without guaranteeing anything, if you are a Christian that is distracted easily during worship, and let me give you an example. My phone buzzes all the time, right? I was at a worship night one time, and I was just in it, man, and several buzzes went off in my pocket. I did nothing. Then I got the special buzz that my wife buzzes me with. It went bzz, 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 bzz. And I stopped worshiping. And I looked at my phone. And then I went back into worship. in that moment, God said, was she really more important than I am in this moment? And I went, Lord, but what if there was something wrong? And he goes, if there was something wrong, you think she would text you? Or do you think she'd call you? There was a moment for me when God revealed to me that the time I was spending in worship wasn't fully fixated on him. If I went into the throne room like we have in Revelation chapter 4, y'all know there'd be nothing distracting me. What would distract you? You're in a place surrounded by rainbows and emeralds. Like, it's Oz up there. It's amazing, right? Like, what would distract you from that? So if you find yourself distracted by what that person's doing, this person's doing, that person's doing, this person's doing, what it might say is that you haven't quite prepared yourself for that time yet. I always say this, man, God's presence is here all the time. We don't usher in his presence. It's not my job to usher in God's presence. It's already here. It's my job to provide an atmosphere that you can abandon yourself and stop thinking about anything outside of God. That's my only focus. Truth be told, my only focus is worshiping Jesus. And if y'all want to come with me, that's cool. Does that answer the question? Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. To worship in spirit and truth, I mean, I really think honestly means abandonment. Okay, when the Bible talks about spirit and truth, the spirit is what happens in the supernatural realm. Truth is what happens in the physical realm. So to worship him in the supernatural and the physical at the same time. Because I could pray in the spirit. I could pray in the spirit all day long, and my physical, I got nothing going on physically. My spirit's doing all kinds of stuff, but I could just do that all day because it's my spirit that's doing it, right? But what God wants is that it happens spiritually and in truth, physically and spiritual simultaneously. I'm not distracted in the physical realm, and I'm not distracted in the supernatural realm. Any other questions? Comments? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I apologize if I didn't make that clear, but the first question I asked, her question is, would it be appropriate to prepare for worship daily and not just on Saturday nights? When I first started this, I asked the question, are you worshiping every day or is it just on Sunday? And then I went into the how do we prepare on Saturday night to come into corporate worship. But the truth is, the reality is, we need to be doing this on a day-to-day basis. And God actually created this awesome thing called sleeping that allows you to fast for a longer period of time very easily than you could at any other time of the day. And so when you wake up, before you break fast, you get into his presence, you get into his word, you've just prepared yourself with 8 hours of sleep. And when you wake up, if you're doing life right, you should probably be a little hungry. And that hunger should drive you spiritually to get into his presence and to get into worship, and you ignore the physical hunger, and you go, I'm hungry, but I'm more hungry for God. And you get into his presence, and once you've spent time in his presence, you go make your eggs and your bagel and your cup of coffee. Forgive me, I drink my coffee while I'm spending time with the Lord. I want to give him my best. Any other questions? I'm sorry, did that answer the question? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I would like to share, over probably the last 6 years or maybe 8 years, the Lord has really impressed upon me. I went to a women's surgery, and I got a very visual impact of what I believe is what the Lord's not getting what he deserves out of worship. So at this women's surgery, it was really a mission focus, and she had put cards on all of our chairs that were unreached people. And we all were in
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. It's very good. I'm going to end with this, okay? The Bible tells us to come into his courts, enter his courts with thanksgiving and go into his courts with praise. That word praise, I'm going to demonstrate what that means, okay? That's what that word means. I'm dizzy for doing it. But it means to fling your hands out and spin wildly. I'm dizzy. Man, if we can, yes, sir. Sorry, if we could just get to that point where we're willing to fling our hands out and spin wildly, unrestrained, God, that would be a good time to be in. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to mention that one of the things that Pastor Bob told us is the thing God can't do is he can't worship himself.
That's right.
That's why he has us.
That's right. For those that didn't hear, the thing God can't do is worship himself. Now, I will say he's perfect in and of himself. But he created you to worship. You're going to worship something. As a Christian, it better be God. Right? Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you, God, for your presence here. Thank you, God, that it's here all the time and that we don't have to beg for it. All we need to do is abandon ourselves and step into the holy place. And so, God, I ask you that you'd reveal to us the things in our lives that need to be set apart so that we can come into your presence in a way that is acceptable to you. God, I thank you. We worship you. We praise you. We honor you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.